Book of Luke, chapter 11. This evening, I want to pick up where we left off last week regarding prayer. And we talked about the privilege of prayer last week, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Luke chapter 11, I want to follow the guidelines of D. Edmund Hebert regarding the nature of prayer. And I want you to see what he says. I have a book here. D. Edmund Hebert is a very, very well-known expositor of Scripture. And it's really refreshing to see an academician like him write on something so emotionally and sentimentally strong as in the subject of prayer. And it's called Working with God Through Intercessory Prayer. And he says some very interesting things, and I just want to very simply tonight go over those with you regarding the nature of prayer. In Luke chapter 11, we're going to see what he says here in verses 9 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. This is something that should be very familiar to you. And if you've known the Lord for any time, you probably have quoted this without necessarily having the reference right or even saying all the words exactly right. But notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 13. Jesus says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will ye give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give a fish? He will not, and he will for a fish give him a serpent. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So we see here this passage of Scripture regarding prayer. And Hebert describes this as the nature of prayer. And what he says regarding prayer is this: prayer is not a monologue. Now I want you to think about that. It's not a one-way conversation. Sometimes we refer to prayer as our talking to God, and the Scripture is God talking to us. And there's a lot of truth in that. But at the same time, we have to understand that when we pray, there should be a dialogue taking place, a two-way or two-sided conversation with God on one side and the believer on the other side. So think about this for a little bit, and we'll only spend a few minutes on this. Now, notice God's side. Now, when we're talking about prayer, we're talking about God starts the conversation. And what does God say in verse 9? He sets in operation the practice of prayer, arranging for it and giving us an invitation to pray. Now, just think about this. It's God that said, "You come to me. You make it a point to ask, and you make it a point to seek, and you make it a point to knock." And basically, God set in operation the practice of prayer by arranging for it and giving us an invitation to pray. Now, we have to think about it this way, that it's not like we are intruding on the gates of heaven when we bring our request before God. Over and over and again, we see in the Scripture, God tells us, pray. Jesus tells us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And pray without ceasing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So there is this element where God is saying, I invite you to come to me. And interestingly enough, he gives three imperatives. Now, an imperative, what is an imperative? It's a command. So these are three commands that he gives us. When he says in verse 9, ask. Now that is a command. God says, I command you to ask me. Now doesn't the scripture tell us in 1 John that we have not because we ask not? And God wants us to ask him. Secondly, he tells us to seek him. Now he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And yet God is commanding us to seek him. It's not an option on our part. It is something he wants us to do. He's commanding us to do. It's an imperative. And he tells us to knock. And that is an imperative. God wants us to come and knock on that door. You know, we tell my father-in-law now in the night, if you need anything, just come and knock on the door and we'll be right there. And we are initiating it. We don't say, keep that door closed. Don't bother us. Now that's not what God does. God says, I want you to, and can we use that expression, bother me. God wants us to ask of him. God wants us to seek after him. God wants us to knock. The door of God's heart is always ready to hear us. And so God takes the initiative by creating sometimes an urge for prayer in the heart. Now I think about this. So why is it sometimes you feel burdened about something? Now we're going to talk about God's will in a minute because we know that sometimes we have a tendency to be very self-centered. And that's why James said that when you do ask, you ask that you may consume it upon your own lusts. You know, sometimes we want things that we don't need. And it's not necessarily God's will for us to have that. That's covetousness, when we want what God doesn't want us to have. Now, that is covetousness if in the sense that we have been made clear by God that he doesn't want us asking. Remember Saul? Remember when Samuel was going to Saul and Samuel was praying for Saul. And God said to Samuel, quit praying. He said, Saul has already made up his own mind. So we have to understand that sometimes when we come before him and we have these urges in our heart, we can know many times if it's God's will or not. But what about those things that we're not sure if it's God's will? So we come and we ask and we take the initiative. And so, but the interesting thing is God is the one that urges that. Let me give you a couple of verses. We're told that God tells us, and I have a verse here. Let's go there to the book of Galatians. Chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now hold your hand in Luke. Galatians 4, verse 6. Now notice what it says. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So the scripture tells us that God puts that Spirit of God in us that would plead out to God. And it's important to understand that God many times is the one that's initiating that burden, that desire on your part to maybe see somebody saved, or maybe to get a job, or maybe to have a physical need met. And God puts that on your heart. How many Christians don't even ask? And the Scripture tells us that that is the case. Now, Romans chapter 8, I won't have you turn there. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Remember that? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And God searches the heart. And what is the mind of the Spirit? Because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So it's interesting that God is the one who many times initiates this in our heart. Have you ever been so burdened about something you couldn't eat? Have you ever been so drawn to seek God's will that everything else becomes secondary? And it's important that we understand that God many times initiates that urge of prayer in our heart so that as we pray, now obviously we need to be in tune with God when we're doing that. We need to walk with God. And if we are not right with God, many times we're not hearing His voice and we can be praying very selfishly. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says this, Christ, who died, makes intercession for us. He's before us. Jesus, in Romans 8, 34, makes an intercession for us. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So, what I'm getting at here is this. So prayer is a dialogue because first of all, God is the one that initiates the prayer. He initiates it by giving us the commands in the Scripture and many times by putting those burdens on our heart. The second thing I want you to see is not only God's side in prayer, what about our side of prayer? So what does God say to do? God tells us, if you come back to Luke chapter 11, He tells us to ask. He tells us to seek. He tells us to knock. All right? So not only does He initiate for us to do that, but He says you've got to do that. Now, not only, if you come back to Luke 11, verse 9, where it says, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But verse 10, everyone that asketh. Now, when you see that TH there, He's giving us the present tense. So in other words, everyone that asks and keeps on asking. And he that seeks and keeps on seeking. And he that knocks and keeps on knocking. So, in other words, we must make use of God's provision, right? So God says, okay, I've initiated it for you to pray. And He's saying, now you've got to put this into practice. Because if you want prayer to be meaningful in your life, you've got to take it upon yourself to do that which God commanded us to do. So, in other words, is it possible that God will not give it to us if we do not ask, we do not knock, we do not seek? Absolutely. And it's interesting because it requires a determined effort and perseverance. We must keep on asking, we must keep on seeking, we must keep on knocking. And of course, we saw in the case of Elijah, remember we saw last week that Elijah, remember he was up on the mount after the defeat of the prophets of Baal. It tells us he got down on his knees. Remember us talking about that? How many times did he seek God's face that he would send rain, even though God already said he would send rain? You see? Even though God said, I'm going to send rain, he got down on his, and he put his head between his knees, and he said, now Lord, send rain. What did he do when he got done praying the first time? Okay, I'm here. How did he look for an answer? What's that? He looked up and said to his servant, do you see any rain clouds coming up? So his servant would go over there and look, and no rain clouds. So what does he do? Well, I guess God didn't answer prayer. He did that 7 different times. He persevered in prayer. He knocked, he asked, he sought, he asked and kept on asking, he knocked and he kept on knocking, kept on seeking. And the scripture warns us, however, to expect delays. Why would God not answer the first time around? That's a good question. Now, we don't always know that. You know, I've been reading through the life of Jacob and Joseph, and I just finished the book of Genesis. And I'm reading through this, and I'm finding out that, you know, God sent Joseph down to Egypt. And when he was down in Egypt for, 13 years or so, what did Jacob think happened to Joseph? That he died. Why? Because his brethren said, some beast must have eaten him alive. Now, what's interesting to me is I'm reading that. 13 years goes by. He's dealing with Potiphar's wife. He's in prison. He's there. And 7 years of famine. And the scripture tells us that then God said to Jacob, go down to Egypt. Now, when did he say that? After Joseph sent his brethren back and said, Joseph is yet alive. Did you notice that? Now, my question is, why didn't God tell Jacob, oh, Joseph's not dead. Let him go for 13 years. Because God apparently wanted to answer the needs of Jacob's heart, which of course Jacob thought he was dead, but he wanted to be a blessing to Jacob without necessarily telling him ahead of time. Now, how would that story have changed if Jacob knew that Joseph was alive down in Egypt? Yeah, I think he'd have gone down there. But God, in his providence, watched that situation. And at the right time, he answered the need of Jacob. Now, we saw that in case of Mary and Joseph, right? God said to Mary, you know, you're going to have a child. And it's going to be born of a virgin. Why didn't God tell Joseph that right away? 3 months goes by. And finally, Joseph is told, after he was deciding to put away his engaged wife, his espoused wife, meant he was engaged. He was going to do that, but he waited 3 years. God said, 3 months. God said, okay, I'm going to answer and give you the answers of your heart. So what do we have? We have a situation where God's timetable is not always our timetable. Now, when it comes to praying for a certain thing, Wouldn't it be wonderful if we just threw up a prayer to God and boom, He answered that request? That'd be wonderful. But sometimes He waits. And He basically, when He's saying, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, He warns us to expect a delay at times and not to become discouraged, but instead persist until the answer comes. You see, delays often test the intensity of our desires. If we really want it, will we really get before God and ask for it? And it reveals whether or not we really want that request answered. So the scripture tells us there's God's side. God says, okay, I've initiated this. I've invited you to pray. I've sometimes urged your heart to seek a certain thing. But you're going to have to ask. You're going to have to keep on asking. You're going to have to seek and keep on seeking. You're going to have to knock and keep on knocking. Now, prayer is not a monologue, but a what? Dialogue. So, God's side, He initiates it. Man's side is we are to pray and without ceasing. To pray always. And then there's God's side. What does God do with our prayer? How does he dialogue with us? He finally moves in to respond to our prayers. Now think about that. Here's our side and here's God's side. He initiates it. We're not in any way interrupting His desires. He wants us. He's invited us to come before Him. But we're going to have to pray. And we're going to have to seek God's face. And we're going to have to knock and keep on knocking. And what does it tell us that God will do? In verse 10, everyone that asketh and keeps on asking will keep on receiving. And he that seeketh, God is going to help him find it. If we are knocking, He'll open the door to us. So God joins each summons to prayer with His promise of an answer. See, that's the interesting thing. God answers prayer. And God always answers believing prayer. Now, it may not come in the manner or the form we wanted, but it is something that He answers. And He is not trying to trick us. You know, it's not like God's going to say, oh, let's see what I can do to trip them up. No, that's why He gives these ridiculous earthly illustrations. Ridiculous in the sense of what godly dad, when a son asks for bread, says, well, I'm going to give him a rock. Here you go, son. Or he asks for a fish. He gives him a serpent. Or he, verse 12, asks for an egg and he gives him a scorpion. So the scripture tells us that God always answers prayer, and the answer may not come in the form we want, but He will answer it. And Jesus stresses that God will not fool us if we would just simply pray and ask. Now, it's an interesting thing that we looked at this last week. For instance, in Ezekiel, it tells us that God says, I'm going to build Israel. But then He says in Ezekiel 36, verse 37, I will give and build if you will inquire of it. So if you'll ask, I'll do it. Which would indicate that if you don't ask, He may not do it. So God wants us to understand that. Now, Hebert, in his discussion of this, He says, whenever God wants to do a spiritual work, he first prompts a man to pray for that which he desires to do, because he desires man to cooperate with him through prayer. And I hope you understand what he is saying here. And he quotes a fellow named Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee is a commentator. And he says that prayer comes in four steps. Number one, the first step is that God conceives a thought which is his will. So, do you think God knows what he's doing? Now, if God conceives a thought and it's his will, he's wanting it to be done. Now, we understand, as I mentioned, that we have to understand that we should pray according to his will. And he mentions, secondly, that God reveals his will to his children through the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Galatians and Romans, causing them to know that he has a will, a plan, a demand, an expectation. So here we are. Now, friends, I wanted President Trump to become president second term. I mean, I got to the point where I just wouldn't listen to anybody who would say anything different. Wanting it to be true that he's going to have a second term. But the powers that be are ordained of God. And as we mentioned, that sometimes when we pray, we sometimes will pray in opposition to his will. Now, unless something miraculously changes, which I doubt, we're going to have to live with the results. But we have to understand that, how do I know I'm praying in his will? How would I know that? Didn't Jesus, when he was at the Garden of Gethsemane, say, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me? Didn't he say that? So in other words, he wasn't going to pray in contrary to God's will. So how am I going to know God's will? Okay, the Bible. So obviously, for me to pray that the Lord would destroy the world by flood is not God's will. Now, how do I know that? Because he said that, right? So I can't say, well, God, I want you to just send a big flood and destroy the world. God, I demand you in the name of Jesus to do that. Well, that would be nonsense, because God has already said in his word that he would not destroy the world by flood again. So we have to understand that the Bible is our understanding. And whether it be by statement or principles in Scripture, we should always seek God's will. Lord, show me if you want me to marry this person. Well, my first question would be what? Are they saved? No. Then it's not God's will. How do I know that? Because God says it's be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I mean, wouldn't it be ridiculous to say, now, Lord, just give me understanding of your word without me ever reading it? Now, he's not going to work that way. I can know God's will by knowing what the Bible says. Now, what about things that are not specifically mentioned in the Bible? Because it could be a job, or it could be a house I'm wanting to buy, or a car I'm wanting to get, or whatever it may be. Well, I got to make sure that, you know, there's nothing about that I'm wanting to buy that it would be unbiblical. I certainly can't steal it. That'd be wrong. But what about some of the circumstances? God sometimes brings circumstances in our lives that will show us his direction in something, or maybe a sermon we hear, or a book we read, or a conversation we have. And God will many times reveal his will to us. And, you know, the scripture tells us that God is the God of order. So there's obviously, you know, God could cause this piece of paper to just start floating up in the air, but normally gravity is going to bring it down. So, and sometimes I have to be careful that I'm not asking God to do that which He does not intend to do. So this means that praying is more than just, I think I have this desire in my heart, now pray it. No, we want to seek God's will. And it's a fascinating thing when we understand that God does that. So, Watchman Nee, coming back to him. The first step is that God conceives a thought, which is His will. The second step is that God reveals this will to His children through the Holy Spirit, causing them to know that He has a will, a plan, a demand, an expectation. Thirdly, the third step is that God's children return His will by praying to Him. For prayer is responding to God's will. If our heart is wholly right with the Lord, we will naturally voice our prayers what He intends to do. Now, that really is an interesting thing. Do you pray with God's will in mind? And then the fourth step is that God will accomplish the very thing. So He'll answer it according to His will. And Watchman Nee goes on and says, prayer must originate from God and be responded to by us. Such alone is meaningful prayer, since God's work is controlled by such prayer. How many things the Lord indeed desires to do, yet He does not perform them because the people do not pray. Now that puts a twist on it. So we just, well, whatever the Lord's will is. No, God says pray. You ask, you seek, you knock. Hebert ends with a poem, and I wanted to read this poem to you, and it's entitled Prayer. Prayer is the mightiest force that men can wield, a power to which omnipotence doth yield. Wow, what a thought. A privilege unparalleled, a way whereby our loving Father can display His interest in His children's need and care. Jehovah's storehouse is unlocked by prayer, and faith doth turn the key. Oh, would that men did fully prove this wondrous means, for then would mightier blessings on the church be showered, her witness owned, her ministers empowered, and souls engathered. Then the gospel sound would soon be heard to earth's remotest bound. All things are possible if men but pray. And if God did but limit to a day, just one day, the time in which He'd note the upward glance, or fix the place, or name the circumstance, when where or why petition could be brought, methinks His presence would by all be sought. But since He heareth prayer, not just once a day, but at any time, for anything in any place or clime, men lightly value heaven's choicest gift, and all too seldom do their souls uplift in earnest pleading at the throne of grace. Oh, let us then more often seek His face, with grateful hearts remembering while there to thank our Father that He heareth prayer. Men ought always to pray. You shouldn't have to wait for a sermon on it. We should seek God's face. Let's make sure it's God's will. And He certainly will reveal to us what we don't know is God's will. But we should ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. For he that asketh, what happens? He receives. He that seeks shall find. He that knocks, it shall be opened to him. Our Father, it is a marvelous opportunity we have to pray. And Lord, we understand that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And Lord, we get a little confused sometimes regarding your will on things. Lord, help us to know the difference between our wants and your wants, because we know that if you have put the impulse of our heart to want that which you want, you will answer our requests. And I ask that you would just teach us to not just accept whatever happens in life, but Lord, help us to learn to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And it's in the name of Jesus we do ask. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming this evening.